I'd like to turn you to the Psalms, first of all, and to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the first 18 verses. A very well-known portion of Scripture, no doubt, but it has a bearing upon our subject this morning. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go to flee from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. And now to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2, at verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And may God command a blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. In the previous study, our thoughts were occupied with the afternoon of Ruth's first day of gleaning. Having eaten with the labourers at the invitation of Boaz, Ruth then got up once more to go back to the work. A very commendable reaction. There was no idleness on her part, there was no abuse of these provisions, but an application to her duties once again. And similarly, we saw that our spiritual food is given to us for a purpose, in order that we may grow thereby, that we may be benefited by it, that we might be better fitted for our Christian service. We go forth from this place in the strength of what we have received to pursue the Master's business. We were then privy to the arrangements which Boaz made with his servants behind the scenes in order that Ruth's gleaning might be more successful, as he commanded them to let handfuls drop on purpose for her to pick up. And here we saw a picture of God's sovereignty and his grace, who causes similar blessings to shower upon us. Ruth made best possible use of that opportunity and laboured until evening, when it was too dark to continue. Likewise ourselves, we should seize every God-given opportunity and make full use of such freedoms and liberties as we have. For as our Lord tells us, the night is coming, which may curtail our labours and restrict our freedoms. Let us labour while it is day. And so Ruth gathered so much it needed to be threshed before it could be taken home, and it amounted to an ephah of barley, which we said was enough for to keep a person for 10 days. It was a measure of Ruth's diligence and industry. Yes. But more than that, it was a measure of Boaz's grace and goodness. For he was the one who had arranged it. He was the one who had so ordained circumstances that her gleaning should be successful. And so once again in this little episode, we see the dual truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. For we are commanded to apply ourselves and to do those things which the Lord requires. But if we have success in those things, if we are benefited, if we are blessed, is it all down to us? No. It is the Lord who bountifully provides for all our needs. It is his work. It is his grace. Which brings us to verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Remember, it's now evening, and the day for Ruth had been long and arduous. She had stopped just twice from dawn till dusk. And when it was too dark for gleaning, she had then gone to the threshing floor with her own barley, and had then brought that ephah of barley, no small weight for her to carry, back from the fields into the city of Bethlehem. And yet, despite her own fatigue, her own natural weariness, we see she has a loving concern for her mother-in-law and for Naomi's needs. First, she shows the ephah of barley, and then she brought forth that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now this has reference back to verse 14. Do you remember? Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Later on, she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now, this is remarkable. Back at that mealtime in verse 14, amidst all the honour and delight of that scene, Ruth had been thinking about Naomi, housebound and hungry. Of course, however much barley she gleaned that day, it couldn't be ground into meal, it couldn't be prepared just like that. Something else would be needed for that evening's meal. So there, at the meal table in that tabernacle in the field, Ruth had reserved some of her dinner portion to take home had reserved some of those best things, some of those delicacies which were served, some of that parched corn which Boaz himself provided. She kept some to take back home. Let's make an application. As we sit down to spiritual food in this place, week by week, as we enjoy to hear the Lord's word, as we revel in it and in its truth, are we considering how others might potentially be benefited by it too? We think about the recorded ministry perhaps as it goes forth, and we pray for it that the Lord will bless it. But more personally, how will each one of us individually share with others the blessings that we have received? Let me remind you of Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What does this expression mean, that thy profiting may appear to all? Well, says Paul to Timothy, if you have profited, let others profit too. Let them share in it. If we have been benefited by the Lord, then let others partake of that benefit too. How is this to be done in practice? Well, it might involve simple word of mouth. I know several of us make phone calls to family of a Lord's Day evening. I wonder, do we relate something of what we have heard and what we have shared in the Lord's house? On Monday morning, perhaps friends, perhaps colleagues ask about our weekend. Do we evade the subject? Do we just fob them off? Oh, it's just a normal weekend for me, you know. Nothing out of the ordinary. Or do we take that opportunity to give them a little portion of what we have reserved? Hold something in our memory that we can share with others. This is perhaps the most obvious way. But equally, if we are striving to do those things that we have heard, to put them into practice, to live according to God's word, then similarly, this will be of benefit to others around us. Our profiting will appear to others who observe us. What did Paul say? Take heed unto thyself, continue in the doctrine, not only for the good of our own souls, but for the mutual benefit of those with whom we come into contact. Are we keen? Are we diligent to reserve a portion that we might share it and spread it further afield? This is what Ruth did in a practical way. And verse 19 gives us Naomi's reaction. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Evidently, Naomi was surprised, was astounded, was amazed by the quantity of barley that was brought and the plentitude of food. So she asks almost incredulously, where hast thou gleaned? Where did you find all this? It's quite remarkable. I would just like to extract that question from the verse for a moment and to take it out of context, because I believe this is a very useful interrogation for us to ask ourselves. Where hast thou gleaned today? Now, we have need of daily supplies of food, don't we? Physically, yes, we need our daily meals. And yes, spiritually, we need our daily nourishment. It's not enough for us to try and survive from the Lord's Day to a Thursday, from Thursday to the Lord's Day, with no further spiritual input, without any other recourse to God's word. My friends, we do not have a single Bible between ourselves, chained to a lectern, inaccessible, that we cannot read. We have a free and continual provision to make use of. We are in the midst of very rich tillage, and in the midst of fields which are white for us to harvest in God's word. We have a wealth of good Christian literature besides. And we can all, if we try, make time for meditation, for reflection and prayer. Well then, here is a little exercise that we might find beneficial. Here is a question to ask ourselves every evening before we retire. Where have I gleaned today? What do I have to show for another day of Christian pilgrimage, surrounded by God's provision? What portion of manna have I gathered together today which God has showered upon me? What nuggets of truth and comfort and instruction have I thought upon today? Where have I gleaned today? Have I been on the world's highway all day and neglected to eat? Have I foolishly ignored God's goodness and tried to go without it? Such a course can only end in disaster. So here is a rebuke. Where hast thou gleaned today? Where have we been? What have we been doing? What are we surviving on spiritually? Here is an exhortation. Where hast thou gleaned today? Here is a question to pose to ourselves, to pose to one another, to ask of our fellow saints. Where hast thou gleaned today? Let's return to the context and to the theme and to Naomi's asking of it. Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And here again in Naomi's language, we find an acknowledgement of human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Where wroughtest thou? Yes, it was evident that Ruth had worked hard, and that couldn't be denied. But mere human efforts alone could not have procured so great a quantity of barley. There was something greater going on here. There was someone greater involved. There was a higher motive, a higher power at work. Some landowner had clearly been gracious. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. There could be no mistaking it. It's a wonderful turn of phrase, that. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. You know, Ruth used it herself back in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? It was no great thing that Ruth came to know Boaz. That was nothing remarkable. He was the Lord of the harvest. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was famous in Bethlehem. His name and his accomplishments were writ large upon his works and heard on the lips of his servants. But for Boaz to take knowledge of Ruth, oh, that was special. That was significant, that was unusual. Because she was an anonymous nobody. She was the lowest of the low, a stranger, an alien, a Moabitess, a poor widow gleaning on the margins of the field. For Boaz to have an interest in and a knowledge of her, now that was worthy of remark. And you know, we can apply the same thing spiritually. That we should believe in God, that we should know something of God, something about him, is only to be expected. He is great beyond praise or telling. The heavens declare his handiwork. His name is exalted. We can find it throughout Scripture, throughout history, throughout the church upon earth. But the wonder of it is that he takes knowledge of us. That he should take knowledge of us. Now this is a fact. 1 Corinthians 8 and Galatians 4 both assure us we are known of God. Indeed, in the person of Jesus Christ, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. While in 2 Timothy 2:19, we are assured the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The psalmist came to a realization of this. And he was so overcome by the thought and by the prospect of it that he penned the 139th psalm that we read to begin with. O Lord, he begins, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So complete, so entire, intimate was the Lord's knowledge of him. Such knowledge, says David, is too wonderful for me. I cannot rightly set it forth. And as he comes to the end, toward the end of that psalm, what does he say? How precious are my thoughts about thee, O God? No. How precious are the notions which I raise concerning thee, O God? No. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Have we ever stopped to contemplate this? That God thinks about us? That the Almighty, exalted, sovereign Lord thinks about you and I? We who are just a handful of people from the billions of Earth's population? From the hundreds of billions, if we take the population that has ever occupied this globe. That God thinks of us. That God is knowledgeable about us. Oh, it is a glorious prospect. Indeed, it is the fundamental truth behind our salvation. It is the very foundation of God. That he knoweth them that are his. The Lord has taken knowledge of us. He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world with his sovereign electing love. He has inscribed our names within his book and upon his heart. He has died for our salvation and redeemed us and called us and saved us and preserved us and prepares a place for us. And even here and now, during our earthly pilgrimage, his knowledge of us manifests itself in little details. Do we find blessing? Do we find nourishment in the Lord's house? Do we come out strengthened and rejoicing and with an abundance to share with others? They will surely conclude with Naomi, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Up until this point, I believe that Naomi was still in ignorance concerning the man who was involved in all this. She had been so absorbed up until now by her own perceived problems and hardships and trials. It seems all thought of previous family relations had been forgotten. She seems to have made no inquiry of who was still left of Elimelech's line in Bethlehem. People and places and names had passed out of memory. Until now. Until now. Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And at this point, there seems to be a dawning realization, a sudden acknowledgement on Naomi's part. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord,
who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. For the first time, the name of Boaz is mentioned in Naomi's hearing, and what a reaction it produced. Boaz, of course, Boaz. The second clause of what Naomi has to say requires a little interpreting. Who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead? Now, we should not conclude that somehow the condition of those who are already dead may be altered by deeds done by others on earth. That is not true. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion were beyond the reach or influence of any upon earth, having been consigned to their respective eternal states. Naomi is here speaking metaphorically and sentimentally that the memory and family connections of these dead men had been the source of kindness. On their account, some good was shown to her, a widow beyond hope, to her as good as dead. Kindness had come. But who is she speaking about? Who hath not left off his kindness? The words might be taken to apply to Boaz. For evidently he, despite his high station and social elevation, he had not lost the virtues of kindness and consideration. His generosity had increased in proportion with his wealth and had not diminished in proportion, as is so often the case. So yes, Naomi may have had Boaz in mind as she spoke of this kindness. But more particularly, more specifically, the words may be applied to the Lord. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. The long-suffering, the kindness, the mercy, the grace of the Lord was coming to light and being seen. Oh, Naomi may have been forgetful. Naomi may have been many years away from the Lord and thoughtless of these things. But the Lord had not forgotten. The Lord had not forgotten to be gracious. His mercy was not clean gone forever. The Lord who hath not left off his kindness. Can't help but notice the contrast here with what Naomi was saying before in chapter 1, verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? What a change. What a change as she now speaks of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. Of course he has not. Of course he had not, and better would it have been if Naomi had had faith in that statement all along. What bitterness she might have been spared. Is the Lord subject to change? Is he inclined to forget his people whom he has foreknown? Of course not. Of course not. With him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Great is his faithfulness. And so Naomi was proving even now, in spite of her doubts and fears and bitter recriminations, she was now proving in a very real way that the Lord had not left off his kindness, but was about to show it in ever greater and greater degree. She goes on to explain to Ruth what she's just remembered. The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now, this was very significant, and I shall go into the technical details of this in a later sermon. But as we know from the Old Testament law, It was incumbent upon the nearest relative of those who were widowed and dispossessed to redeem their land and their persons and to maintain the name of their relative who had died. And here is Boaz, near of kin unto us, and one of our next kinsmen, possibly the very next kinsman. And this is the very one into whose field Ruth happened to go, the very one who was already shown great kindness and generosity. Again, what a change in Naomi. Back in chapter 1, she wanted to change her name, didn't she? She didn't want to be known as Naomi anymore. She wanted to be known as Mara, meaning bitterness. She considered herself so far removed from her former state that all ties, she thought, would be cut off. She would change her name, that people wouldn't recognize her and connect her with the Naomi of old. Oh, but now that Boaz is on the scene, now that the hand of the Lord can be seen to be at work, she wants to be known. She wants to be identified with this man. She wants the kinship, the relationship to be proved. How foolish does her former reaction now prove to be? And in verse 21, Ruth goes on to explain just how great Boaz's generosity and kindness had been. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." Perhaps to us this sounds somewhat repetitive. It sounds like a statement of the obvious. Ruth explained, "Boaz has told me to keep in the field and to work among his reapers throughout the harvest period." And Naomi said, "It would be very good if that's what you did. It would be good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." It was not conceivable now that Ruth should do anything different. Indeed, how could she? Here was a man who had invited her into the field, who had bestowed great practical blessings and good upon her, and had even instructed her to keep fast and to be united with his own people. How could she conceivably now think of going elsewhere, of doing anything different, of being found in any other place? And yet, my friends, how we need to apply this injunction to ourselves. What does the hymn writer so aptly say? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And have we not proved it? Oftentimes in our Christian life, has not our love grown cold? Have not our eyes drifted toward other fields?" No. How can we possibly turn back on such grace, on such goodness, on such an invitation as this? For the Lord of our harvest, our heavenly Boaz, has called us in, has given us a place, has blessed us with such abundance. It is unthinkable that we should turn aside. It is good that we remain with him, that we go out with his people, that they meet us not in any other field. Oh, let us not glance over these verses as being a statement of the obvious, as being unnecessary or repetitive, for how we need this reminder to ourselves. It is good that we go out with the Lord's people, that we remain in his place, where he has put us, where he has promised to bless. And this indeed is what Ruth did. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Blessings upon blessings, you see. This gleaning which she was granted, was it just for a day? Was it just for a few weeks? Was it just whilst there was barley in the field? No, we find it goes on. Not to the end of barley harvest only, but then the wheat harvest. And so she continues, blessing upon blessing. She is fed with the finest of the wheat. Oh, my friends, the Lord has called us. The Lord has set us amongst his people. He has constituted us as his servants, as his laborers. Oh, then let us abide, for he has blessings upon blessings in store. Let us remain. Let us stay fast by him. To the honor and glory of his name we ask it. Amen. Our concluding hymn continues this theme. Live or die, or work or suffer, let my weary soul abide in all changes whatsoever, sure and steadfast by thy side. Nothing will preserve my goings but salvation full and free. Nothing will my feet dishearten but my absence, Lord, from thee. Number 616. God, we thank thee that according to thy sovereign purposes thou hast placed us in a position of such blessing. Thou hast called us, thou hast sweetly drawn us in. Thou hast had that knowledge of us from before the foundation of the world. Then, Lord, we pray, keep our feet from falling. Keep us, Lord, we pray thee, and ultimately present us before thy glory with exceeding joy. To thee, our only wise God and Saviour, be honour and glory, power and majesty, both now and ever. Amen.